So we're on page 9, Acts 5, chapter, verse 1. Acts 5, chapter, verse 1. Okay. So Jerusalem, 33 A.D., maybe October, Peter, Ananias, and Sapphira. A man named Ananias, however, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. He retained for himself what is with his wife's knowledge, some of the purchase price, took the remainder and put it at the feet of the apostles. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart so that you lied to the Holy Spirit and retained part of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain yours? And when it was sold, was it not still under your control? Why did you contrive this deed? You have lied not to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men came and wrapped him up, then carried him off and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, unaware of what had happened. Peter said to her, tell me, did you sell the land for this amount? She answered, yes, for that amount. Then Peter said to her, why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the footsteps of those who have buried your husband are at the door. They will carry you out. At once she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men entered, they found her dead. So they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Okay. I thought having a bar of soap put in your mouth for lying was bad. Jerusalem, maybe a month later, apostles. Many signs and wonders were done among the people at the hands of the apostles. They were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the others dared to join them, but the people esteemed them. Yet more than ever, believers in the Lord, great numbers of men and women, were added to them. Thus they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on one or another of them. A large number of people from the towns in the city of Jerusalem also gathered, bringing the sick and those disturbed by unclean spirits. And they were all cured. Now we go to Jerusalem, the jail, 33 A.D., maybe a month later, the apostles. Then the high priest rose up and all his companions, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, laid hands upon the apostles and put them into public jail. Back in the temple. During the night, the angel of the Lord opened the doors of the prison, led them out, and said, go and take your place in the temple area and tell the people everything about this life. When they heard this, they went into the temple early. They went to the temple early in the morning and taught. When the high priest and his companions arrived, they convened the Sanhedrin, the full senate of the Israelites, and sent to the jail to have them brought in. But the court officers who went did not find them in the prison. So they came back and reported, we found the jail securely locked and the guards stationed outside the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. When they heard this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest were at a loss about them as to what this would come to. Then someone came in and reported to them, the men whom you put in prison are in the temple area and are teaching the people. Then the captain and the court officers went and brought them in, but without force because they were afraid of being stoned by the people. When they had brought them in and made them stand before the Sanhedrin, the high priest questioned them. We gave you strict orders, did we not, to stop teaching in that name? Yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and want to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles said in reply, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus, though you had him killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to grant Israel repentance and forgiveness of sins. we are witnesses of these things as the Holy Spirit that God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they became infuriated and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee in the Sanhedrin named Gamaliel, remember that name, teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up, ordered the men to be put outside for a short time, and said to them, "Fellow Israelites, be careful what you are about to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared claiming to be someone important, and about 400 men joined him. But he was killed, and all those who were loyal to him were disbanded and came to nothing. After him came Judas the Galilean at the time of the census. He also drew people after him, but he too perished, and all who were loyal to him were scattered. So now, I tell you, have nothing to do with these men, and let them go. For if this endeavor or this activity is of human origin, it will destroy itself. But if it comes from God, you will not be able to destroy them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God." They were persuaded by him. After recalling the apostles, they had them flogged, ordered them to stop speaking in the name of Jesus, and dismissed them. So they left the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they had been found worthy to suffer a dishonor for the sake of the name. Okay, tell us all you want. Don't do it, don't do it. No, okay, yeah, we hear you, but we're not following. And all day long, both at the temple and in their homes, they did not stop teaching and proclaiming the Messiah, Jesus. Jerusalem, this is 34 AD, March. At that time, so Acts 6:1, at that time, as the number of disciples continued to grow, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So the 12 called together the community of disciples and said, "It is not right for us to neglect the word of God to serve at table. Brothers, select from among you 7 reputable men filled with the Spirit and wisdom, whom we shall appoint to this task, whereas we shall devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The proposal was acceptable to the whole community, so they chose Stephen, a man filled with faith and the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. So just a reminder, as we're going through this, if there's something you don't quite understand or follow, let me know. I can answer it. A lot of the stuff is pretty obvious, you know, I mean, so there's no, I'm not really commenting on it because it's pretty obvious. So, but if there's something that maybe it seems more obvious to me, and you're not maybe understanding it, just let me know. Jerusalem, 34 AD, July, you know, again, it's just the guesstimates to disciples. The word of God continued to spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly. Even a large group of priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So there's a picture of St. Stephen. Look at the icon. There's all kinds of things in there that you can kind of can see as we go through his testimony here. You'll see some of the things that he's holding and in the picture that kind of represent various elements. So the Encyclopedia Britannica say that Stephen was martyred on December 26, 36 AD, and Wikipedia says 33 to 36 AD. He was aged about 28 to 32. The Universal Church says 34 AD, the pro-martyr. So I just presume, okay, there's this, you know, again, some of these dates you're not sure about, but I think I'll go with the Universal Church. So... So based upon that date, then that's why I have these dates. So you kind of can figure if Jesus died in 33, Stephen was martyred maybe about a year and 3 months later. Seems reasonable. I mean, all we talked about happens, you know. But it, just to give us a sense, you know. So this happened on, we're now at, in Jerusalem, 34 AD, December 26th. Stephen is there, and we also know that Saul is there, St. Paul. Now Stephen, this is Acts 6, chapter 6, verse 8. Now Stephen, filled with grace and power, was working great wonders and signs among the people. Certain members of the so-called synagogue of freedom, Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and people from Cilicia and Asia, came forward and debated with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. Then they instigated some men to say, "We have heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God." They stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, accosted him, seized him, and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They presented false witnesses who testified, "This man never stopped saying things against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him claim that this Jesus of Nazareth, that this Jesus, the Nazarene, will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to us." All those who sat in the Sanhedrin looked intently at him and saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Then the high priest asked, "Is this so?" And he replied, "Stephen, my brothers and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was in Mesopotamia before he had settled in Haran, and said to him, 'Go forth from your land and from your kinsfolk to the land that I will show you.' So he went forth from the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran, and from there, after his father died, he made him migrate to this land where you now dwell. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but he did promise to give him and his descendants as a possession, even though he was childless. And God spoke thus, 'His descendants shall be aliens in a land not their own, where they shall be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation they serve,' God said, 'and after that they will come out and worship me in this place.'" Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so he became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day, as Isaac did Jacob, and Jacob the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into slavery in Egypt. God was with him and rescued him from all his afflictions. He granted him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, who put him in charge of Egypt and of his entire household. So Stephen's basically going through a history of what happened. Okay. In the Jewish history.
You think Stephen was an educated person? That he had read the... He must have read the prophet.
Yeah. Yeah, he seems like he's pretty knowledgeable.
He's getting all this from the Holy Spirit.
Well, I don't know about that, but I mean, he is knowledgeable. He may have been... Well, it said back here, he was already inspired by the... A man filled with faith and the Holy Spirit. So he already... He had some, would have had, I would think, understanding of the Jewish, what happened, you know, some of the things that happened before.
Now, all of this is in response to the question about, is this so that you're preaching against
yeah.
us?
Yeah.
He seems to be very knowledgeable about this parable. I don't think they'd be...
Yeah, the Sanhedrin would know what he's talking about.
The Sanhedrin would say, yeah, this is all true.
Yeah. This guy isn't no dummy. So he's basically debunking what they're saying, that this guy is a heretic and he's saying false things and whatever else. And it's just, he comes through and he's gives this all to them. They're just like, the expert just told us about all this stuff. He knows more about this than some of we do. Then a famine and great affliction struck all Egypt and Cana, and our ancestors could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our ancestors there a first time. The second time, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent for his father Jacob, inviting him and his whole clan, 75 persons, and Jacob went down to Egypt. And he and our ancestors died, and were brought back to Shechem and placed in the tomb that Abraham had purchased for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor and Shechem. So another comment on this, you know, some of these things, I mean, this is a lot to know. It's a great summary. He's saying things in here that you have to dig in Scripture to find some of this information out. So to my point that I said earlier, Andy, your point, he's no dummy. I mean, he knows it. When the time drew near for the fulfillment of the promise that God pledged to Abraham, the people had increased and become very numerous in Egypt until another king who knew nothing of Joseph came to power in Egypt. He dealt shrewdly with our people and oppressed our ancestors by forcing them to expose their infants that they might not survive. This time Moses was born, and he was extremely beautiful. For 3 months he was nursed in his father's house. But when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in his words and deeds. I'm not even sure he said 3 months. That's new information. I'm not even sure if you read the Bible, that's not in there. I don't remember hearing that. So Stephen actually is expounding on facts. Maybe that was some, I don't know how he found that out. I mean, go check on me if you want, but read. When he was 40 years old, he decided to visit his kinfolk, the Israelites. When he saw one of them treated unjustly, he defended and avenged the oppressed man by striking down the Egyptian. He assumed his kinfolk would understand that God was offering them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. The next day he appeared to them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them peacefully, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why are you harming one another?" Then the one who was harming his neighbor pushed him aside, saying, "Who appointed you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" Moses fled when he heard this and settled as an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. So again, there's some information there that I think if you read Exodus may not even be in there in Exodus. I was watching, there's a documentary about the Red Sea Miracle. And Cecil DeMille's, you know, the Ten Commandments movie, it portrays some of this. Cecil DeMille, when he made that, he made one, but then he made the second one. He did a lot of research. He did a lot of research in making those movies. So you watch that movie, and I was reading Exodus. I'm like, I'm not sure if, I don't know if this is all in Exodus, but Stephen is expanding on what's there. If you watch the movie, I think it follows what Stephen says here. Okay. 40 years later, an angel appeared to him in the desert near Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and as he drew near to look at it, the voice of the Lord came. "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob." Then Moses, trembling, did not dare to look at it. But the Lord said to him, "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have witnessed the affliction of my people in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to rescue them. Come now, I will send you to Egypt." This Moses, whom they had rejected with the words, "Who appointed you ruler and judge?" God sent as both ruler and deliverer through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. Acts 7:36. This man led them out of performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt at the Red Sea and the desert for 40 years. It was this Moses who said to the Israelites, "Go, God will raise up for you from among your own kinsfolk a prophet like me." It was he who in the assembly in the desert was with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors, and he received living utterances to hand on to us. Our ancestors were unwilling to obey him. Instead, they pushed him aside and in their hearts turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, "Make us gods who will be our leaders." As for that Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has happened to him. So they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifice to the idol, and revealed in the works of their hands. And reveled in the works of their hands. So they committed adultery, idolatry, false gods. Then God turned and handed them over to worship the host of heaven, as written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings for 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? Now, you took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god, Rapham, the images that you made to worship. So I shall take you into exile beyond Babylon. Our ancestors had the tent of testimony in the desert, just as the one who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern he had seen. Our ancestors who inherited it brought it with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out from before our ancestors up to the time of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the house of Jacob. But Solomon built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, the heavens are my throne, the earth is my footstool. What kind of house can you build for me, says the Lord? What is to be my resting place? Did not my hand make all these things? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always oppose the Holy Spirit. You are just like your ancestors. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They put to death those who foretold the coming of the Righteous One, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You received the law as transmitted by angels, but you did not observe it. When they heard this, they were infuriated, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked up intently to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out in a loud voice, covered their ears, and rushed upon him together. They threw him out of the city and began to stone him. The witnesses laid down their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul. So again, I have the comment. The next line is my comment. There is a debate on the date of death of Stephen. He was born in AD 5 and died about, again, we talked about that. So anyway, that's wrong. Go with the one I had above. So. 34 AD. Okay. Acts 7:59. Go ahead.
So Stephen goes right along, you doing this great summary. All the way along, and then around verse 51, he starts, it's the end of the summary there, and he starts going, you stiff-necked people.
Yeah, you don't hear that.
That's what got him upset. I don't know if they were upset all up till now at his response.
Well, he basically lays out the history and then says, you know, Jesus knew Moses and the prophets you guys rejected on. And
right, he's using their own story against them.
Yeah, you guys look at what your story, look at the Israelites who betrayed and distanced yourself from God and idol worship and all this stuff, you know.
But they weren't cut to the heart like the other.
There you go.
Time.
Their hearts were hardened.
Right. So maybe because this time has gone on and what, they're beating the apostles, they're holding them in contempt.
And now they got this other guy they got to deal with, Stephen.
Right. So
they got seven deacons that were ordained. Stephen's one of those deacons that was ordained.
Right. So you've had almost a year of them getting angry.
Yeah.
Taking their people away from their teaching.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Saul's involved with this.
Sorry,
Jenny. Oh, wait, Paul's got a comment.
I think that they heard the same thing from Stephen that they heard Jesus yells, "Woe to you, Pharisees, that you know put the law, make bind up heavy loads for men." And, that was the line yeah. that Jesus gave to them just right before leading up to the crucifixion.
They don't like to be called heretics and stiff-necked people, and you know, you get to, it's one thing if you're talking about something, but if you start attacking them personally, you stiff-necked people.
Yeah, there's not a lot of humility. I mean, cause honestly, they've been teaching these stories, right? So they know.
Yeah, but I think one of the interesting things here is that he quotes Isaiah. Now, they know Isaiah. But this says, what house will you build for me, or where is my resting place? He's kind of saying to them, I'm not here in the temple. That was really smart. The temple was their everything.
Acts 7:59, as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he fell to his knees and cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep. Now Saul was consenting to his execution. On that day there broke out a severe persecution of the church in Jerusalem, and all were scattered throughout the countryside of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. So after the death of Stephen, it kind of spread. Acts 8:2. Devout men buried Stephen and made a loud lament over him. So now we're going to just go into a brief talk about Paul, okay, about his history, because now he comes into the picture. So who is Paul? There's a picture of him. Paul was born in 5 AD. I got the references there. Paul probably was born in the year 8 and would have been about 30 at the time of the stoning of Stephen. Paul was born in Tarsus, Cilicia, an administrative capital of the region. We read in Acts 22, verse 3, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. I was educated strictly in our ancestral law and was zealous for God, just as all of you are today." So I put that there. He was trained by, remember that Gamaliel was the guy that said, "Hey, if these guys are not of God, their movement's going to die." But if they're not, if from God, you ain't going to win. So that's this Gamaliel. So Paul was trained by him. At the age of 12 or 13, the age a Jewish boy becomes a bar mitzvah, son of the commandment, Paul left Tarsus for Jerusalem to be educated by Rabbi Gamaliel, the elder, a nephew of the great Rabbi Hillel. Paul goes to Jerusalem to study in 20 AD. We read in Acts 26 from Paul himself that he grew up in Jerusalem from his youth. "My manner of living from my youth, a life spent from the beginning among my people and in Jerusalem, all the Jews know." At the school of Hillel in Jerusalem, he saw the new movement of Jesus as a threat to the Jewish identity and to true orthodoxy of the fathers. Acts tells us, "I persecuted this way to death, binding both men and women and delivering them to prison. Even the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify on my behalf. For from them I even received letters to my brothers and set out for Damascus to bring back to Jerusalem in chains for punishment those there as well." So, I mean, these people know Paul in Jerusalem. He was there studying for 20 AD. So just think, he's there. Remember, Jesus starts his public ministry in about 30 AD. So Paul's in Jerusalem 10 years before Jesus shows up in Jerusalem. Now, I'm not sure. Remember, Jesus was going to the temple every year. He would have went up there for the Feast of the Passover, probably. So Paul is there studying. I wonder how many times Paul saw Jesus. You know, just... And so Paul would have... He would have been Paul would have been studying there. He would have been in there around Jesus when Jesus and, you know, stuff going on. I mean, he actually was, yeah, he would have been there. Maybe even witnessed witnessed the events of the Passion. So that's one of the things that's interesting. You know, we mentioned Paul was called, Paul's the apostle. Well, one of the things as apostle we said is that you have to witness the resurrection, the resurrected Christ. So we'll see that Paul, on the way to Damascus, witnesses Jesus. But it seems like an apostle also had to witness Jesus' life when he was alive. Well, if Paul's in Jerusalem, he would have witnessed Jesus' life. Not as intensely as the others, but...
So Paul, when he was Saul, for some reason they threw their cloaks at his feet. So he must have been some kind of...
Well, yeah, he was
official or something.
Yeah, he was a big instigator.
And if he had studied under this Gamaliel, who said, "Don't touch these men."
Yeah.
But first,
yeah,
let them be. I wonder what he was thinking here, saying,
"Well, he may
not really doing what my teacher says here."
Yeah, well, that's right.
They're up there. I'm going to witness this stoning.
He didn't follow his teacher. He didn't listen to his teacher.
Must have.
Well, he was zealous. He was zealous, so he must, you know. I mean, he's just like, no, I got to stop this. I'm glad Paul changed sides. Whatever.
Well, the Lord had a hand in that.
Yeah.
It could be that he was just playing the politics of the time, because if, you know, he comes from a good school and he's got, and he comes out and does this act that against the Christians, which were rather unpopular by the Sanhedrin at the time, all of a sudden, oh, who's this Paul? Well, maybe we should find him a post higher up on the chain.
Yeah, it could be, yeah. Playing the politics.
I wonder if Paul was looking after this, when they started persecuting the Christians, and he was among them, whether he was thinking in the back of his head, am I really fighting against God? Find myself fighting against God. Even though he was zealous for the Jewish faith, he must have still had this in mind from Gamaliel, saying, you go against them,
yeah,
you
I think
might
he
find
has
yourself fighting against
yeah.
God.
Well, and then God appears to him. It's just yeah. like, okay, my teacher said that if this is God, bro, I'm gonna be fighting against God, and so that might have helped in this conversion. Like, I can't fight this. This is it. This is truly a God thing.
It kind of makes that more sad, though. I mean, this conversion must have broke his heart, because if he actually knew who Jesus was, and
well, yeah, he had been persecuting, yeah, Jesus.
But I mean, think about it. All of a sudden, everything's changed. And I would have thought, gosh, I could have got to know him. Instead of...
You mean Paul could have, instead
Paul,
of persecuting?
Yeah, if he knew Jesus in Jerusalem.
Oh, yeah.
He chose not to get to know the Lord. He chose not to. He could have. And then he's converted, and he has to think that, right? Gosh, I could have followed him.
He may have witnessed his death or been involved with that.
I didn't know that he was in the same... I didn't know that. I just thought he came out of nowhere. I didn't know he had that kind of proximity to Christ. That must have broke his heart.
Well, his heart was open.
But that,
to your point.
Right, but that...
He was moved.
that lost opportunity.
Well, that's, I think I say this to folks, you know, Paul is one of the examples where he was persecuting Jesus. I don't know if he was at the death of Stephen. So he was complicit with it, basically. Yeah. He didn't try to stop him. So he was complicit with that act. And so just think, if God appears to you and says, you're persecuting me and I'm really the way is really the way you should go, the Christians is really the way you should go, and once Paul realizes that, comes to the conversion, just think how more zealous he was because of what he had done in his past and the opportunities that he had missed.
He has strong character.
Yeah, but I think that was in part because of what he did before his conversion and how powerful, you know, Stephen's martyrdom. I mean, just think, you were there at the death of this guy.
He had strong character.
Yeah. So Jerusalem, 34 AD, December 26. So Saul, meanwhile, is trying to destroy the church, entering house after house and dragging out men and women. He handed them over for imprisonment. Acts 8, chapter 8, verse 4. Now those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Samaria, 35 AD, early January. This is Philip, Simon the magician. So St. Philip here is Philip the evangelist. Now remember, there's a St. Philip that's one of the apostles. So this is not him. This is Philip the evangelist. He's one of those deacons that was ordained. Okay? So now we're talking about him. We read in Acts 21:8, on the next day we resumed the trip and came to Caesarea, where we went to the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. So that would be we, if it's in Acts, we means Luke was there with Paul, and they went to see Philip, who's Philip the evangelist. Okay. Thus Philip, Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Thus Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. With one accord, the crowds paid attention to what was said by Philip. When they heard it and saw the signs he was doing, for unclean spirits, crying out a loud voice, came out of many possessed people, and many paralyzed and crippled people were cured. There was great joy in that city. A man named Simon used to practice magic in the city and astounded the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. All of them, from the least to the greatest, paid attention to him, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." They paid attention to him because he had astounded them by his magic for a long time. But once they began to believe Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, men and women alike were baptized. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, became devoted to Philip. And when he saw the signs and mighty deeds that were occurring, he was astounded. So there's a map of Philip's journey. So we're in the Samaria right now. See where it's in reference to Jerusalem. Samaria, 35 AD, mid-January, Peter, John, and Simon, the magician. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent down Peter and John, who went down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for it had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was conferred by laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me this power too, so that anyone upon whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your money perish with you, because you thought that you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no share or lot in this matter, for your heart is not upright before God. Repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, your intention may be forgiven. For I see that you are filled with bitter gall and are in the bonds of iniquity." Simon said in reply, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Yeah, just like, I don't want to get die like those two that didn't, that lied. Okay, let's just continue just a little bit longer here. Jerusalem.
Quick question.
Okay.
In the verse 14, where they had been baptized and yet not have received the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that was interesting.
Is that this first? I mean, now we're getting to like there's baptism and then there's confirmation. Is that kind of where this starts from? Or was this baptism? Wouldn't that have been baptism in the Holy Spirit as well?
Well, it seems like, so there's a distinction here. Remember, the apostles did not baptize them. It was the deacon. Mm-hmm. So it could be, I mean, this is in our church, actually. You know, a deacon can baptize, but he can't confirm. I can confirm if I'm given through the bishop gives me, you know. So, I mean, that could be a distinction. That the deacon baptized, but to your point, they technically maybe didn't receive the Holy Spirit fully or something of this sort. I mean, that might be part of it. You see what I'm saying?
Is that alluding to confirmation or something? Or?
It might be too, yeah.
Because the apostles laying on hands?
Yeah, because the bishop or a priest can do that, only not I can do. I can do the sacrament of confirmation, the deacon can't. I mean, the baptism, you still get the Holy Spirit in the baptism, obviously.
Right.
So, but I'm just trying to explain what the distinction might be there. Good question. We'll stop there. Any last questions? Okay.